Amen. Well, let's open God's Word. I want us to start this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 for our scripture text, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And what I'm going to do this morning is we're going to take a break for a couple of weeks from our study through the book of Acts. We've been preaching. We've had 30-something messages so far in the book of Acts, but today we're observing the Lord's Supper together, and so what I'd like to do is just preach a message that will sort of prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. And then next Sunday is Mother's Day, and I remember last year on Mother's Day, I think we were still in the Gospel of Luke at that time, and so I just pressed right on through on Mother's Day and preached our next message in the Gospel of Luke. But I remember making this promise that next year, that's what I said last year, I said next year on Mother's Day I'll preach a Mother's Day message. And so I'm hemmed in. I have to do what I said a year ago. But we're looking forward to that next week. Mother's Day is always a very special day here at Grace. And it's good to see each one of you here today. Good to see some visitors in our service. We're glad that you're here. And we hope you'll just relax and just be at home here with us this morning. When we think about communion, it's a very special time that we come to as a church. Anytime we observe the Lord's Supper, it's a very special worship service. First of all, because it's something that Christ told us to do, and so we're being obedient to Him. But beyond that, He prescribed exactly how the service should go. It's really one of the only worship services that we have that Christ laid out exactly what we're to do in the service and what it means and how we're to go about it. And a lot of what we know about the Lord's Supper comes from 1 Corinthians, where the Apostle Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, and he was writing to correct some wrong things that they were doing related to the Lord's Supper. They were really, really messing it all up. And he writes to them to give them instructions about the right way to do it. And so our benefit from that is that we can see exactly what Christ prescribes for the Lord's Supper. And so I want us to read here in chapter 10, I want us to look at verses 16 and 17. And this is just as a starting point. We're going to look at a number of verses of Scripture this morning rather than just being in one spot. Since it's a topical type of message, we'll turn to several places, and I hope you will be ready to turn and look at these verses as we come to them. But here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I want to read verses 16 and 17. And it says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread." As I said, Paul was writing to correct some things that were wrong in the church at Corinth about how they observed the Lord's Supper. And here, just to give you sort of a background, some of the things in this particular section of these two verses that we just read, verses 16 and 17, Paul was writing about idolatry. And you'll notice up in verse 14, he says, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry." And he goes on to talk about how the idols that that he was talking about here in particular were idols where the people made sacrifices to demons. And so then if you look down in verse 20, at the latter part of verse 20, he says, "I do not want you to have fellowship with demons." He says, "You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons." And so the word communion that's there is one of the more famous Greek words in the New Testament. I think we all know the word agape. If I say agape, you know what that word means. I think most of you probably do. Agape or agape, it's the word for God's love, the love of God, the unconditional love that comes from God. And it's the way that we're to love other people, is what the New Testament teaches. We're to love other people with the love of God that flows through us. So that's a very famous word. But the word here for communion is the word koinonia. And we've talked about that word before. The word koinonia is a word which is often translated. In fact, it's most often translated in the New Testament as fellowship. And so you could substitute here, you could say, is it not the fellowship of the blood of Christ? Is it not the fellowship of the body of Christ? That would have been one way that the translators could have translated that. But the word koinonia, the word for fellowship, is a word which speaks about a common bond that is between two individuals. It's a joining together. It's a union. When I was growing up, the church that I grew up in, we used to sing every Sunday at the end of the service. Some of y'all may know what I'm about to say, but we used to sing, "We are one in the bond of love. We have joined our spirits with the Spirit of God. We're one in the bond of love." And our pastor oftentimes would have us join hands across the aisle, and you know, the whole church would be holding hands and singing that before we left. And the words there speak about a bond. It speaks about a joining together of a common. There's something in common that we have. And so when we come to the Lord's table, we're reminded of the fact that we are joined to Christ. As we partake of the bread and as we partake of the cup, we're reminded that we are joined to Christ, that we're in union with Christ. And so there's a fellowship that has been established in our lives, a common connection that we have with Christ. There's also the idea as we come to the Lord's table that it's not only directed toward God, but there is a common bond of fellowship that we have as believers with one another. And I think the easiest way for me to explain that would be like this: because you are in fellowship with God through Jesus Christ, and because I'm in fellowship with God through Jesus Christ, we are in fellowship as His children. We are in fellowship together with one another. And that's a beautiful thing to think about, isn't it? How we have that common bond together. The New Testament speaks often about this togetherness. There's the one another's that we find in the New Testament. Let me just read just a list here. It's not even a full list, just a partial list. We have peace with God, and we have peace with one another. We love one another. Scripture tells us to be kindly affectioned to one another, to give preference to one another, to be like-minded toward one another, to receive one another, to greet one another, and to care for one another. And so just at a beginning point here for the message today, there's two. When we talk about fellowship, there's really only one fellowship. There's the one fellowship that we have with Christ, and because of that we have with each other. But of course, there's two directions to that. There's the direction of the fellowship that we have with God and the fellowship that we have with one another. And so I want to talk just very briefly before we observe the supper about those two fellowships, the two directions of our fellowship. And to see the vertical fellowship, or the fellowship that we have with God, I'd like you to turn back to chapter 1 in 1 Corinthians. Chapter 1, and if you would look in verse 9. Here we have the word fellowship again, same word in the original language, koinonia. But here's what it says. It says, "God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." And that word "call" there is a word which speaks about the call of God that brings a spiritually dead person, someone who is spiritually dead, it brings them alive spiritually so that they can be in fellowship and be in relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Ultimately, what it's talking about here is that regenerating work of the Holy Spirit that brings a person who is spiritually dead, brings them to life. Now, there are several places in the Scripture that immediately come to mind when we think about the call of God, when we think about God calling to life those who are spiritually dead. And I think the first place that comes to my mind is Ephesians chapter 2. Now, you don't have to turn there unless you just want to, but I want to read some verses to you. And just listen to these. In Ephesians chapter 2, the chapter begins by saying this. It says, "You he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins." And then several verses later, it says this, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." And there's no way that you can read that and meditate on it for just a moment without understanding that it's talking about the fellowship that we have with God. But you notice it also lapses over and begins to speak towards the fellowship that we have even with one another. We're called to life in Christ Jesus. In John chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus said this. He said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hand." And so God knows his sheep. The Lord Jesus knows his sheep, and he calls them to follow him. This is a supernatural call of God. We often think about when the preacher's preaching, that's a general call that goes out to everyone. Anyone within the sound of my voice this morning is under the call of the gospel of God's word for their salvation, if they're not saved. But there is a special call. There is what the theologians often call the elective call of God to draw people to saving faith. Now, if you want to think about this, if you're just looking for something that would give you an illustration of this in the scripture, I think about Lazarus. Just think about Lazarus. He died and he was dead. It was clear that Lazarus was dead. He was so dead that he couldn't do anything. He was dead as dead could be. And Jesus came up to the tomb where Lazarus was, and what did he say? What did he do? He called out to Lazarus and he said, "Lazarus, come forth." And what did Lazarus do? He came forth. And so that's a picture of the call of God that brings someone who is dead, brings them to life. And it's a wonderful picture of that call of God that we're talking about here. We're called into fellowship by the powerful regenerating work of God's Holy Spirit. Salvation is a powerful transforming work in the life of a person that brings them to life spiritually. Can you look back in the history of your life and remember a time when you were dead spiritually, before your birth? You had no interest in spiritual things before your new birth. You had no interest in spiritual things whatsoever. You were not concerned about God. You were not concerned about spiritual things. Going right on your merry way. But there came that time in your life where God began to work. And there came finally that time where God called you to life spiritually. And if you've truly been born again, you would have to say that things have never been the same since God brought you to life spiritually. Wouldn't you have to say that? And I think that's the testimony of all true believers. Prior to that calling, prior to being born again, a person is spiritually dead. They can't even believe. They can't do anything. But when they're called to life, listen to this, when they're called to life, they see clearly who Jesus is and they see clearly what Jesus did for them. Their eyes are open to it. Their understanding is open to it. God has called them to life spiritually, and now they can, at a spiritual level, see who Jesus is. He's the Son of God. They can see clearly what Jesus did. He died on the cross for their sins. And it's the transaction of salvation that takes place when they're converted to God in that way. I want to ask you this before we move on. Are you sure, or is there a certainty in your life that transaction has taken place in your life, that God has called you to life spiritually? And if not, if you're not certain about that, then what I would urge you to do, and the only thing I know to recommend to you is this, for you to pray to God and call on God to do that work in your life that only He can do. Call on Him and ask Him to bring you to life spiritually if you have any concern or any thought about that at all. But if you have been brought to life spiritually, then it's a cause for great joy and rejoicing when we come to the Lord's table to remember what Christ has done for us. And so that's the vertical fellowship, the fellowship with God. And I want to mention this to you as well. I use the word vertical just to talk about God. But where does God reside as far as we're concerned? He resides on the inside of us, doesn't he? His Holy Spirit dwells in us. And so God dwells in you. So in some sense, there's the internal fellowship that we have through the Holy Spirit with God the Father and with God the Son. 2 Corinthians 13:14. This is how Paul ended the book of 2 Corinthians. He said, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen." The communion of the Holy Spirit. God is not distant to someone who has been born again. God's Spirit dwells within the person. Then the final thing that I want to talk about, and just very briefly before we observe the Lord's Supper, is that horizontal fellowship. We talked about the vertical fellowship, but the horizontal fellowship. This is something that we should rejoice in when we come to the Lord's table as well. The fellowship that we have with God, the union that we have with Him, also places us in fellowship with one another. And this is, of course, a very beautiful thing. We're in fellowship with the church at large. Any believer anywhere in the world, we have fellowship. There's a level of fellowship that we have with them. But in particular, we have fellowship with one another in the local church. That's a very, very beautiful thing. Now, part of the problem that Paul was addressing in the church at Corinth in regard to the Lord's Supper was that they were failing to see it in that light. And what they were doing as they observed the Lord's Supper is just each person was just having the supper on their own. It was not anything that they were thinking about as far as the common bond that they had with other believers in the church. And I want us to see that just very quickly this morning. If you'll turn to chapter 11 here in 1 Corinthians and look in verses 17 and following. I want to just sort of read through these and talk about them. And here's where he's bringing correction to the church. They were really way off base in this. People were not being considerate of one another. Even at the time of the Lord's Supper, they were not even thinking about each other, thinking about other people and how they might feel about things and how they were doing might have an impact on others. It was really a church that was out of order in many ways, and Paul had to write a lot of things to correct them. But if you look in verse 17, it says, "Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you." Now, the language there is a little bit difficult for us to follow exactly, but let me just give you the shorthand for that. Paul is saying here that some of you are so out of order in the way that you are, when you come together, that it is a strong indication that you're not even truly born again, and the way you're behaving is so set off from the way a true Christian ought to act that it's making the ones who are really truly born again, who are truly Christians, it's making them recognizable because of the contrast that's there in the church. And he says in verse 20, "Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in, or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this?" He says, "I do not praise you." And so what he's saying there is that you're not even having consideration for one another when you come together. And there's factions, there's divisions in the church. And always when I think about division in the church, it's a cause of rejoicing in my own heart to just stop and think about the blessed peace that we have in our congregation. the joy of the unity that we have in our fellowship. We may not be many, and we may not be much in the world's eyes, but I can tell you this, I wouldn't trade being able to preach to this congregation that's before me today with any other congregation that I know of. I wouldn't trade the zero troubles that I have for the many troubles that most pastors have in their churches. And I love to come here. I love to preach the Word of God to you because I know that you are receptive to it. I know that we don't have factions in our church. And I say that with all sincere humility and a prayer that goes up from my lips as I say it, that it should ever be so in our church. But there's a loving spirit that we have here, and we ought to thank God for it. God has produced this in this church. It's not anything that's a credit to me or to anybody else, but it's the work of God that has taken place in our church. Now, Paul goes on here just to give instructions about how to observe the Lord's Supper. And since we're right here, I wanted us just to go ahead and read this. He says, "For I have received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." Paul is saying here, this has been revealed to me by the Lord himself. We know in the first chapter of Galatians, he said, "I didn't go and talk to the apostles." He said, "The Lord put me through his own training course there in the desert of Arabia and in other places." And so he's saying, "I've received this from the Lord and I delivered it to you, that on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" And so this morning, as we observe the Lord's Supper, part of what we'll be doing is proclaiming. It's like a message that preaches. It's a statement about the Lord's death. Now, a couple of things just real quickly about those verses. When he says, "This is my body and this is my blood," the Lord obviously is not talking literally there, that is his body and his blood. One of the reasons we know that is because he was standing right before the apostles at that time. His body was right there for them to see. And so he was not saying that this turns into his body or anything of that nature. He's just speaking symbolically that when you partake of the bread, you're reminded of his body that was given for us. And when you take the cup and you recall the blood that was shed and his life that was given for our salvation, that is what is in view. And so this union that believers have with one another is really to be emphasized. Yes, our primary focus, of course, is on the Lord Jesus and what he did for us. But when we come together to observe the Lord's Supper, one of the great joys of the supper is that we remember the fellowship and the sweetness of the fellowship that God has established among us. We are the body of Christ. There's a number of metaphors in the New Testament for the church. The church is the bride of Christ. We sang about that a few moments ago. The church is a building. And it talks about how the stones are added to the building, and that's a picture of the church as well. The church is sometimes referred to as a family. We know that we're the family of God. But here in view primarily is the body of Christ. Now, I want to just show you some verses in chapter 12, and I think we'll be done after this. So turn over to chapter 12 and look in verses, beginning in verse 12. We're the body of Christ. When we think about that fellowship that we have with one another, God has called us to himself, but he has formed us into himself as his body. And the scripture is very very clear about that here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let me just start in verse 12. It says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." That's a spiritual baptism that it's speaking about there. We were immersed in Christ. "Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we have all been made to drink into one spirit. Continue on in verse 14. It says, for in fact, the body is not one member, but many. And then move all the way down to verse 20. It says, but now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And then finally in verses 26 and 27, it says, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. Let me ask you something this morning. When you hear the word church, what comes immediately to your mind? Have you ever thought about that question? When you hear the word church, what's the first thing you think of? I think most of us, if we're honest, we make a mistake at this point. We tend to think, when we hear the word church, we tend to think of the church building where we meet. And these are just buildings. Did you know that it was not until about the middle of the 3rd century before they ever even built buildings where the church would meet in? It was about the 250 or thereabouts before there was ever any buildings built. But guess what? The church had existed all of that time. And we are the church, of course, is the people. It is the people of God that God has brought into fellowship with himself and in fellowship with one another. And if suddenly something happened and these buildings were wiped off the planet, as long as we weren't in them, we would still be the church of the Lord Jesus Christ here in this community. The word church actually means called out ones. People who are called out of the world and into the light of Christ. And when we come to the Lord's table for the time of communion, we ought to have great joy, not only in the fact that we are in fellowship with God through his Son, Jesus Christ, but that he has brought us into communion, into fellowship with one another. And it's a great time of joy for believers. It's a time to think about. It's called communion. A lot of churches really emphasize that word, that it's communion. We tend to use the word Lord's Supper here. But the idea is that we're in communion with one another. And we come to this time to rejoice in what God has done in each of our lives individually, but more than that, what he's done in our lives collectively. Now, what I want to do before we observe the supper is I want to ask you just to look in your bulletin again. And on the very back page of the bulletin, we have the statement here that sort of explains how we come to this time as a church. And I want to just read that, and then we're going to have a time, Kathy, if you can come and just play, and we'll just spend some time in meditation. We would like to get our children back from the nursery so they can be in here during this time as well. But here it speaks about the Lord's Supper, and it says, Grace Baptist Church will observe the Lord's Supper today as part of the worship service. The supper should only be partaken of by those who have been born again and followed the Lord in believers' baptism. The supper is a commemoration of Christ's sacrifice. That word commemoration, of course, just means it's a remembrance of Christ's sacrifice for our sins on the cross. The observance has no saving value. We would want you to know that today as you partake of this supper, that there's nothing that would save you about partaking of the supper. If you're visiting with us this morning and have been born again and baptized as a believer, and if you believe as we do that this observance is simply a remembrance of Christ's death, then we invite you to join with us as we rejoice in what Christ accomplished for us on the cross at Calvary. And so you're welcome to participate with us this morning. If you're born again, you've been born again by the power of God, like we talked about in the message this morning. And if you have been baptized as a believer, then we invite you to join us in observing this morning, even if you're not a member of the church. And I want to say one other thing. I think this is an appropriate time to say this. If you're not a member of Grace Baptist Church and you've been attending here, this is where you go to church. This is where you come to church on Sunday. We would want you to know that if you truly are born again, We would want you to know that you're welcome. We invite you to join with us and make it, your church. Make it official that you're part of this church. Well, I want us just to bow our heads in a time of meditation. One of the things that we ought to do when we come to the Lord's table is to make sure that our hearts are right with Him, that there's no unrepented of sin in our hearts, that we've confessed our sins, that we're right with Him. And there's no bitterness, no issues between us and any other members, that we're right with God, right with one another, and ready to enter into this time of communion. So let's do that right now.